When you find the scripture, if you'll stand for the reading of God's word, John chapter 8, verse 12. And as I said this morning, this is the second half of Christ the I Am part one, as we were about halfway through when the Holy Spirit just told me to stop. John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, thanking you and praising you again. We thank you again for all of those that have come tonight, Lord, and the message that's been prepared for us. God, I pray that you would use me to speak through. I pray that your Holy Spirit fill me tonight, Lord, as I expound on your word, Lord. I just ask that you would help us to have an understanding of it, help us to apply it to our lives. And it's in Jesus Christ's name that I ask all of these things. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. So this morning we talked about the bread of life. We talked about Jesus in John chapter 6, verse 35, as he said, "I am the bread of life." And we talked about the context of Jesus speaking to those of the Jews in the verses 30 through 35, and how that they were seeking to get something from him physically rather than spiritually. They were seeking to have their earthly pleasures met. They were seeking to have their bellies full, so to speak, rather than that of spiritual gain. They would rather have had food and the ability to be fed without having to work for it, without having to go out and do the things required in order to get bread. And they talked about Moses and the children of Israel, how they were in the wilderness and God provided for them. And so they said to Jesus, you know, "What can you do for us?" God gave the Israelites manna. He gave them bread in the wilderness. They didn't have to provide for themselves. God provided for them. So are you going to do that for us? Are you going to do the same thing for us? Did you provide, or will you provide for us the way that God provided for them? And I told you, in short, the message that they stated to him was, "What's in it for us? What's in it for us if we follow you? What's in it for us if we serve you? What's in it for us if we do your commands as you've said, and if we follow your teaching, if we follow your preaching? What are you going to do for us? Because we expect the Messiah. We expect the one to come, to be one that's going to be a great leader. He's going to provide our needs. He's going to overthrow the Roman government and the thumb that's on our, you know, our back, the oppression that we're under. So what's in it for us to follow you? Are you that man that we've envisioned in our minds?" And of course, the answer was no. Jesus did not fit the criteria of what they were looking for. But we know that he, in his holiness, he, in his righteousness, meets all of the criteria of that of our Lord and Savior, as well as he meets the will of God in every manner and form. So we know that through him coming, through his perfect life, through his sacrifice on the cross, through his bloodshed, the redemption of sin is possible if we trust in him. And he tells them, you know, "I'm not the bread that you're looking for, but I am the bread that's been sent of the Father. And if you partake of this bread, you'll never hunger again." You'll never hunger again. As a matter of fact, he told them, you know, "If you partake of this, you'll never hunger or thirst. You'll have no need for anything else outside of what I can provide you spiritually. Everything that I can provide to you is an eternal blessing. And once you partake of it, it is an eternal thing. It's not something that is given and then taken away." We talked about that a few weeks back, how that Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross was an actual atonement that was made for his people. It wasn't a potential atonement. In other words, it don't hinge on whether or not we're good people Because if it did, we wouldn't have a chance. We wouldn't have a chance. As a matter of fact, those that believe that way, I don't know how they have any assurance. I don't know how that they have any way of having hope that they're going to enter into heaven, because if I had to depend upon myself and my good and what I'm able to accomplish, I would be worried. Amen. I would be worried. I couldn't have faith and confidence in where I'm going if it was up to me. Because I'm human, I'm habitually, day by day, we sin, we fall in sin. Although we work hard to try to overcome that, we work with the Holy Spirit, we abide by Him, we are obedient to Him, and in these things, God blesses and God allows us grace, and He allows us His mercy, and in the process of sanctification, we're getting a little better at it, or at least we should be. Amen. But still in all, we are of the flesh. And I always refer back to what Paul said and how he said it. You know, the things that I want to do, those are the things that I don't do. And the things that I don't want to do, those are the things that I end up doing. That's exactly what he meant when he said that, is I can't get it right. I can't get it right. And so because of that, I'm glad tonight that my peace and my assurance lies in Jesus Christ. Amen. Not my own works, but what He has done for me. Partaking of that bread, He made an eternal atonement for me. And partaking of that is going to last for at least forever. Amen. At the very least. And so again, he tells them, you know, if you partake of this, it is an eternal thing. Revelation 7, 16 and 17, I read this morning, says, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Glory to God. We'll be in a place where we don't have to worry, we don't have to suffer, we don't have to hurt. It's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. And Jesus tells them even then, prior to Revelation 7:16, prior to being told that they are going to a place where they would never suffer, he tells them, if you partake of me, then it is an eternal thing. You'll hunger no more, you'll thirst no more. And that led us up to the second point of this particular message. I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. Jesus, we see in the first 11 verses of this chapter, Jesus forgives the adulterous woman. And most of us know the story, but basically when the woman was brought before him, and I've got a whole other message that I'd like to preach on that. But when the woman was brought before him, you know, he was told she was taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act. And of course, he turns to them and he says, you know, those of you that are without sin, cast the first stone. Those of you that are without sin, I want you to be the one to take the first stone up and to begin to stone her. And of course, in verses 10 and 11, we see Jesus stood up and he saw nobody standing there but the woman. And he said to her, you know, where's your accusers at? Where did they go? Because they all left. They knew that each and every one of them in their heart, they knew that they were all sinners. And he says, so where's your accusers? You know, where's the people that would condemn you? And she said, no man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And then in verse 12, it says, then spake Jesus again unto them, meaning those that were still there, meaning the crowd that was gathered, to the disciples, to his followers, to the ones that had just watched all of this take place. He said, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. So we can look at the context again of the scripture. We see Jesus as the one who recognized and confronted not just the woman who had been accused of adultery, but the sin of all of her accusers as well. He didn't just look at her and what it was she did. He looked at all of them and their hearts. And of course, we know in Romans 3:23, it tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We know that all of us have fallen short. And Jesus exposed the fact that they were all sinners. Although in this time of his humanity here on earth, he wasn't here to judge. In his eternal position, he's going to judge. He's going to judge the world of their sins, and he's going to bring to light all things whatsoever a man has done. But in this particular time, in his earthly ministry, he tells them, you know, I'm not here to judge. I'm not here to do that. I came to seek and to save those which are lost. I'm here on behalf of those that are willing to admit that they are sinners. I'm here on behalf of those who need the light. Those who need the light. Again, he spoke and he says, you know, I am the light of the world. I am the one that illuminates. And we'll talk a little more about that, because here's the example that's being used. As the sun is the physical light of the world, so Jesus is the spiritual light of the world. As the sun, S-U-N, being the light on earth, it exposes the things that cannot be seen in the darkness. Is that correct? I've always told the kids, you know, there's nothing out there in the dark that ain't there in the light. And they're always quick to tell me, yeah, but I can't see it in the dark. Well, that's true. That's true. You can't see it in the dark. And that's the idea here. The S-U-N, bringing light upon the earth, exposes the things that can't be seen in the dark. It gives life. It warms things, warmth to those things that would otherwise die. Jesus, as the S-O-N, exposes sin and gives life and warmth to mankind, who is dead men and trespasses and sins, are incapable of life. We're incapable of having eternal life outside of Jesus Christ. Amen. So just as the S-U-N gives life to the plants, to the trees, and even to us, I mean, we have to have vitamin D that comes from the sun. We need the sun to survive. Well, God knows that, of course. But on the spiritual side of things, we also need the sun, the S-O-N. In order to survive spiritually, we need the S-O-N, the Son, to live eternally. And so without Him, we're incapable of life. Without Him, we are incapable of that warmth. We are incapable of righteousness and holiness. So through Him, we can have these things. After Christ had revealed these things to the men and to the accused woman in John 8:12. Again, he says, I am the light of the world. So not just the Jews, not just those of that region, but of all who hear the message of the gospel. He says, I'm the light of the world. Now, there's a lot of people that'll tell you that Jesus came specifically for the Jews and the Jews alone. We know that that's not true, because they're plenty of other scriptures. Paul's entire ministry was based on the fact that God had called him to go to the Gentiles. So we know that to be true. But again, there are some that will tell you that Jesus came for the Jews. Not just those of that region, but Jews throughout the world. Well, the message of the gospel is for all who have an understanding of Christ. All who have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We know that. And having an understanding of that, having an understanding of Christ, all who hear the message of the Bible, and the idea Jesus is portraying here is, I am the light to the Gentiles as well as to you. Because again, they were following Christ for the purpose of their own gain, for the purpose of their own nation, for the purpose of their own benefit. And Jesus says, look, guys, I do love you. You are the chosen people. And I am here to save you, but I'm here to save everyone. Amen. I'm not just here to save a particular group of people. And, you know, Satan still uses this in the world today. in order to prevent people from coming to Christ. He still uses this in order to prevent people from coming into the church. There's a lot of things that we as church people, if that's what you want to call us, there's a lot of things that we should be willing to lay aside in order to allow the world to come in. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of people that think, well, I can't go to church because I don't have the right clothes. I can't go to church because I don't have a decent vehicle. I don't have good shoes. I live in a bad neighborhood. I've been involved in sin. I've been involved in unholy living. And the thing is, we all have been there, but for some reason there's this stigma, there's this stereotype of church people that we're all holier than those that are out in the world. Rightfully so, spiritually we should be. Spiritually we should be. Habitually, day by day, we should be different. We should be peculiar. But at the end of the day, each and every one of us are sinners that were saved by the grace of God. Amen. There should be no judgment. Just as Jesus said, you know, I'm not here to judge. I'm here to seek and to save those which are lost. We too should have that same attitude. I'm not here to judge you because you have been in sin. I'm not here to judge you. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've invited people to church and they say, man, if I walk in that church house, the roof will cave in on top of me. I promise you it will not. Amen. I promise you it will not. And the reason I can promise you that is because Jesus came to seek and to save those which are lost. He came here for the purpose of the sinner. He came here to be the light, not only to the church people, but to be the light of the world. Amen. The entire world. Every single person, every denomination, every single ethnic background, every single race of people, to each and every one. And so his message here is much deeper than we can probably even fathom. But after Christ had revealed these things to the men and to the accused woman, he said these things to them. So he says, you know, look, I am the light of the world, not only speaking of his divine judgment and revealing of the sin of all mankind, but he continues in the text by saying, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. If you'll remember, we talked about this for those of you that were here on Wednesday night, we talked about the light on the path and how that Jesus is that light. The Word of God is that light. And you know, I used reference of being in the darkness. At times if you try to walk a path in the darkness, if you try to walk a path without a light, you're going to end up in the ditch. Amen. I don't know if you've ever tried to do it. I've been in situations before where I got stuck in the woods or, you know, wasn't able to have access to a light. And praise God for those nights that were moonlit enough that you can see the road, so that you don't end up in the ditch. But I'm telling you, there's been nights that I've been out there in the woods and end up stuck in a mud hole somewhere in my truck, have to walk back. And I got a few friends that walk back with me from time to time. And I can tell you, one night in particular, it was so dark you could not see your hand in front of your face. And you just walked for a while until you started running into things, and then you moved over and walked a little longer. I mean, we had to feel our way almost all the way out of there. It was so dark. And the stumbling, I mean, running into each other even, because you can't see where you're going. Jesus has come and he says, look, I am the light of life. And here's the thing, without him, we have no life, according to what this says. It says, and the life was the light of men. The life that Jesus Christ gives to us is what revives us. It's what regenerates us. It's what renews us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, when it talks about people that are all of us, rather, are dead in trespasses and sins, you know, we have no hope outside of Him because He provides life to us. In His grace, in His mercy, He has saved us. And according to His own purpose, according to His own will, He has revived us, He has regenerated us, and allowed us to have life. But then here we are on the path, and does He turn us loose in the darkness and say, okay, now walk the path to heaven? No. He gives to us the example of a perfect life. He gives us an example of a perfect life and a sinless life, a life that was full of hope for us, a life that proves to us holiness and righteousness, a life that proves to us that when we put our faith and trust in Him, that we're able to accomplish what it is that He told us we can accomplish. And by way of the cross, He allowed us to take part in that. So when He says, when it says in Him was life, it literally means that outside of Him there is no life. There is no hope. We cannot be alive outside of Him. Amen. We continue to be dead in trespasses and sins. But that life that He gives to us is the light for all of mankind. So that life that He gives to us literally lights up the path before us. It allows us to be able to see the things that we would normally stumble over. It allows us to recognize the sin that lays before us. It allows us to see what the steps that we take. And if we take the wrong step, we're able to see and to know and to understand that we are going to end up in the ditch. So when we have the light, and I use the example of a flashlight, you know, if I have a flashlight and I'm able to shine it on the path and I'm able to see where I'm going, should I be stumbling over the debris in the road? No, I shouldn't be. Why? Because I have the light that's lighting the path. That's the thing that, you know, when we examine ourselves, when we examine the sin in people's life, those who claim to be born again, I don't know another word to describe it other than it's stupid if we claim to have the light of life, yet we're still stumbling over the same things that are in our path. If we claim to have the light of life, why are we still stumbling over the debris that's lying in the road? Logic would tell us that we're able to see it and we're going to step around it. Or that we're going to step over it. Or even go under it if that's the case, if that's what it is. But I mean, I would hate to know that the headlights on my vehicle is shining out in front of me several hundred yards and I'm able to see something coming at me and I would not hit the brakes. Does that make sense? I can see it in the light that's given to me. I can see the debris there. Why would I hit what it is that I can see? Again, logic would tell you that you're going to hit the brakes. You're going to stop. You're going to swerve around it. You know, you're going to move out of the way of it. Or at least be able to stop and move it out of your way. So when we're born again, when we're Christians and we look at Jesus as the light of the world, we know, number one, Him being the light of the world, that means He's available to all. That means each and every one of us, we're not all on the same path either, by the way. We're all on a different path, a path that He's set before us, a path that He's given to us, but He has provided, God the Father has provided Jesus Christ as the light for us to be able to see what is in front of us and to avoid those pitfalls. So when He says, it says, and the light shineth in darkness and the darkness comprehended it not, that means that the darkness is dispersed. It means the darkness can't take over. The darkness can't exist or continue to exist in the place of light. Now, if I was to cut all the lights off in this building tonight, It's going to get really dark, isn't it? Darkness is nothing but the absence of light. That's exactly what it is. There's no substance to it. Darkness is the absence of light. But when we turn the light on, we're able to see everything. And so Jesus, we look at Him as the one who provides us that light, and He shows us all things. The one who devotes Himself to me, He says, in that you follow my commands. You deny the things of this world. You desire to go where I go and do what I do. You mimic my actions and take up my characteristics. See, again, how can we say we have the light of the world if we're not doing the same thing that Jesus is doing? Because as our light, Jesus is actually walking the path before us, and this is, we're supposed to be stepping in His steps. We're supposed to be allowing Him to lead and guide us. Now, wouldn't it be insane for us to be following somebody who is light, for us to be following somebody who is showing the path, and for us to just say, well, I see the path in front of Him. I can see that He has it lit up here, but I'm just going to turn and go off to the right here. I'm just going to go and turn and walk right out into the darkness. No. As Christians, we should know and understand that we are devoting ourselves to Him and we are following His commands. If you'll remember when I talked about commands several weeks back, I talked about them in the Old Testament. That word command is a word that's similar to that of navigational tool or signs. In other words, when Jesus gave the commands, He says, these are the signs for you to follow. We talked about it, I think it was on another one of our Wednesday night studies, but we said, I said, if we were going down the highway and we saw a sign that said, Cross City, next exit, and that's where we were intending to go, was to Cross City, would we say, well, I know that says Cross City's next exit, but I don't want to get off here. I'm going to go on down here and see if I can find my own way. Most people's not going to do that. Most people's going to say, why would I go out of the path? Why would I neglect to take the exit that is clearly telling me that Cross City is right there? Now, there may be some people that don't want to take the exit to Cross City. But if that's the case, there's plenty of highway to keep going, ain't there? Amen. No, in all actuality, we wouldn't neglect the sign is the idea. And Jesus says, I've given my commands as signs. I've given them to you for instruction, to lead you, to guide you. In the wilderness, He gave them these signs to follow and to guide them to where they needed to go. He does the same thing for us. When we are born again, He gives us these commands as signage. He gives us these commands as guidance, as navigational buoys in order to follow the path that He has set before us. And again, would we neglect to follow the path that Jesus Himself has set for us? I mean, we claim to be followers of Christ, yet we say, here's the path He clearly has laid before me. This is the path that He is leading me through. This is the path that He is leading me on. He is the light. He's the one that's going to show me the danger. He's the one that's going to help me to avoid the pitfall. Yet I'm not going to go down this path. I'm going to turn and go off this way. It just don't make any sense, does it? So when He tells them that He is the light of life, He is giving them the information that if you follow me, as He said, you will not walk in the dark. You will not walk in the dark. You will not be in the darkness as one who stumbles in the night and cannot see the path that's laid out before them. But you'll be able to go through this life with the ability to see as one who walks in the daytime. That's the light that He gives to us. It's, you know, I use the example of a flashlight, but it's so much more. It's more like the sun that we talked about before. When the sun is up, not only can you see the light of the path in front of you, but you can see everything, can't you? Amen. You can see everything around you. I mean, at night, we may be subject to say, well, that looks like a road. I don't know about y'all, but the older I get, the harder it is for me to see those exits sometimes, especially at night. And I'm thinking, that looks like the driveway. That looks like the road. You are apt to turn off because of dim lit area and maybe end up in the ditch by accident. But that's not the case here, because the example that's being given is one of the SUN, the sun, that lights up everything. And so that when you're on the path, even those turns, even those signs, even the things that you are to navigate through in order to stay on that righteous and holy path is completely lit up for you. And he says, you know, if you follow me, you're not going to walk as one in the dark and stumble like the one in the night, but you're going to see the path before you. You'll be able to go through this life with the ability to see as one that walks in the day, and the light to lead you like a lighthouse leads a ship to the shore. In other words, you'll know exactly where it is you need to go. So with that understanding, as we've talked about Jesus being the one that is wonderful, he is the counselor, he is the mighty God, he is the everlasting Father, he is the Prince of Peace. And not only is he these things, not only is he the very essence of these things, as we discussed last week, not only is he's always been these things, but he continues to be, and he is the bread of life, as we talked about this morning. He is the one that provides a continual sustenance to us, that when we partake of it, we'll never have to partake of anything again. And then a step further, he says, I also am the light. I don't know about you, but you really need to have the light in order to see to get to the buffet, don't you? If you're going to partake of the bread, you really need to be in the light so that you can see where the bread is. Jesus is that light. Jesus is that bread. He is the one who devotes himself to us and allows us to follow him. He gives us grace. He gives us mercy. And again, when you begin to understand all of these things as the Christmas season approaches, it helps us to know and to appreciate and respect even more Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Respect him even more in knowing his position in the Godhead. Not that he is second, as a lot of people would say, but that he is equal with the Father. Amen. They are one and the same. This baby that was born some 2,000 years ago was not just a baby. He was the God of all creation. He was not just one that came, as I've said time and time again, to seek and to save those which were lost. He is the one who created each and every one that he would come to seek and to save. We are his creation. We are his we are the one that are cherished. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I lost that word for a minute. We are cherished by him. He loves us unconditionally. And he says, because I love you unconditionally, I'm going to allow myself, the one who is wonderful, the one who is counselor, the one who is the mighty God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, every other title that the Bible refers to him as. He is the judge. He's the everlasting Father. He is all of these things that we've talked about. And he is the bread of life. He says, I have provided a way for you. I have provided this sustenance for you. I have provided the light for you, so that you can walk the path that I have chosen for you. And knowing that, again, it brings more reason for the season. You know, I begin to really understand who Jesus is, it strengthened my relationship, as I said this morning. It strengthened my appreciation for Christmas. And I don't know about you guys, but Christmas time, my heart just melts when I begin to think about the coming of our Lord and Savior. I mean, I can't make it through most of these Christmas songs without weeping, man. And the reason being is because I have an understanding that he wasn't just a baby that came. He wasn't just a Jewish man. He wasn't just a teacher. He wasn't just a preacher. He was God incarnate. God in the flesh. And he did that for me. And he did that for you.
Amen.
So I ask you tonight, an invitation, do you know the one who is the bread of life? Have you partaken of that bread? Do you know the one who is the light of life? Have you allowed him to be that light in your life? Have you allowed him to lead you down the path of righteousness? Let's all stand this time.